we just thank you for this kingdom family. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing that the people in this room are to us. God, I'm grateful for the opportunity we get to gather every week. And Lord, I just ask that tonight as we open up your word, that you'd really speak to our hearts. You'd encourage us, you'd challenge us, and that you just pull us closer into you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Ephesians 5 has a ton, and I mean a ton, of really practical instruction. It's not one of those where it's like, you know, you're trying to make something, you know, like kind of make sense. It's like, do this, don't do this, don't be drunk, get filled with the Spirit. It's like, okay, do you really want me to explain what, do not get drunk. Okay, so the legal limit is 0.08, so I won't waste your time with that. So bear with me here. So if I'm going to be teaching out of something that is very, very practical from start to finish, what I want to try and do is take something that is very practical, very clear, very simple, and I want to point out some things that I see in it that help empower us to live the life that God's called us to live. One of the huge ideological things that we talk about as a church is how we have been given the identity of sons and daughters. It's not something we earn. It's not something that we somehow work our way into. Upon salvation, God has said you are fully accepted, fully loved, fully son, fully daughter. Before you get your mess all figured out, you are fully who God has called you to be upon salvation. And so when we talk about living a lifestyle that looks like a life of light or awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, it, like these little descriptive words that Bailey read, like this isn't something that you have to try and understand to put into practice. But putting into practice is not something that you can just white knuckle and get yourself to. And the scripture in Ephesians 5 is very, very clear on how we get to that point. How do we live the life that God called us to live? One of the underlying themes that I saw as I was studying this week that I hadn't seen before is all through this chapter, there's an underlying theme of submission from very many angles. And even it feeds into Ephesians 6 too about masters, slaves, sons and daughters and fathers, mothers. And there's all these different layers about how we submit one to another, how we submit to the Lord, how Christ submitted to the Father, how the church submits to Christ, how wives submit to their husbands, husbands submit to their wives. And there's a lot of different angles that this chapter hits that I think is very beneficial to us. It's very practical. This is not going to be one of those like really heady, intellectual, let me convince you of something. I'm hoping this will be a very encouraging, empowering message that just pulls out some really simple truths that help us to be who God called us to be. Amen? You with me? Okay, great. So just to make this really practical, in the UFC, didn't think I was going to go there, did you? A submission in a UFC fight is when somebody is pushed to the point where it's too dangerous or too painful to continue the fight and they tap out, right? Someone's choking them out, got you in a really uncomfortable hold. Can you tell I'm basically a UFC fighter myself? And I do have, you wouldn't think it, but I have some experience with some UFC fighting myself. So a few years back, me and my family went to Ireland. And if you know this about me, I've never met a stranger in my life. And so we're in downtown Dublin, Temple Bar area, and there's all kinds of people like, you know, busking and performing and, you know, they're trying to get your money. And so there was this one band that for whatever reason just caught our eye. And so we're like, well, let's just stop. We'll stop for a moment. We'll just give it a little listen. And next to the band was actually the most important, most fascinating part. This part that I'm referring to is someone that I affectionately refer to as the drunk Irishman. Now, this man didn't tell me he was drunk, but by how he was acting, you could kind of gather the info. And the problem is most people would avoid eye contact in a moment like this. But if you know me, I'm doing the opposite. And so I lock in with this guy, okay? I'm like, you and me, we're about to be best friends. This is going to be great. And so little did I know that by locking eyes, I actually might have like created a soul tie or something, because all of a sudden he goes down like this. And I'm like, oh, Lord, what is happening? And he actually goes bullhorns. And he goes, ha, ha, ha. He's like kind of laughing at me. And I'm like, ha, 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 yeah, I have no idea what's happening. This is so fun. Did we just become best friends? And so Taylor, my wife, she's a genius. I will forever be indebted to her for this. Whips out her phone and starts recording. So I will put this up on my social media later so you can see the video. It's hilarity. So in this moment, I'm locking eyes with this guy. And I have no idea what's about to happen. And so this guy kind of like, he keeps kind of like making these weird lunges and he's laughing. He's having a good time. I'm having a good time. Ah, it's so fun. And all of a sudden, homeboy just charges me full force, tackles me in the street. And this is the beauty of my wife. She's so awesome. She doesn't help me. She just laughs and keeps recording. So luckily, you know, my father-in-law was there. So he was very helpful. He grabbed all the things I was carrying so I could continue being tackled. It's like, thank you so much for this help. And in this moment, so it's very funny. So we're having this very intimate public moment. And so this guy is like, he's holding me. And he's kind of like got his legs wrapped around my legs. And he goes, let's fall back. I'm like, well, I'm in a chokehold, so I can't really say no. So he pulls me back and he goes, say mercy. And I was like, mercy, let me go. And he didn't let go. I'm like, do I say in a French accent? I don't know. Mercy, like anything to get this guy off of me. Please, dear Lord. Finally, by submission, I TKO. He let me go. Now I have this wonderful video for the rest of time, and it has no value other than hopefully it made you laugh a little bit. So let's talk about submission in Scripture. Was that the best? Was that the best segue or what? I mean, I'm really, thank you. I knew I liked you guys. So all through chapter 5, it gives us all these different examples about how in Scripture it instructs us to take the example of Jesus, for instance. We'll read in verses 1 and 2 how Jesus models for us how he submitted to the Father and how we are to follow in his footsteps. So let's kind of jump into this thing. We're going to go verse by verse by verse, and we'll end on the really exciting talk, okay? So here we go. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. And in Philippians 2, it kind of tells a little deeper about what Jesus did in submitting to the Father. And I want to read it. It's one that you may be familiar with, but I think it's important. If we're supposed to follow the example of Jesus, what was his example? What is it that we're supposed to follow? So let's read this. In Philippians 2, we're going to go verses 5 through 11. It says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Kind of reflects that verse that we've all probably heard before, that God will lift up the humble. What is it? Pride comes before a fall. Jesus is the hero of every story. He's who we aspire to be most like. He's the one who is the answer and the reason for our salvation. Through him and through his sacrifice, we have become adopted as sons and daughters. Jesus, of course, is the one that we're to imitate most. There's a lot of heroes in scriptures. There's a lot of characters that did admirable things, but none compares to Jesus himself. The teachings, the word, the attitude, the character of Jesus that we see in scripture, it's like it's the target for us. It's the point of, scripture says he is the revealed nature of God is Christ Jesus himself. And so for us, when we look at who Jesus was and we look at this passage of scripture in Philippians, it talks about how someone who could have just come to the earth and just established authority and made everyone bow to him, instead he humbled himself. And through his humility, every knee must bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. It's amazing that the Bible talks about how it's his goodness that brings us to repentance. Jesus is humble. He's kind. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He He's understanding. Jesus offered up himself, and it says that what Jesus gave in the life that he lived was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And how encouraging is it for us to know that the very life we live can be an offering of thanksgiving to the Lord. In the same way Jesus was just fully himself, who was obedient in every moment. He was attentive to what the Lord revealed to him. Jesus says, I only say what I hear the Father say. I only do what I've seen the Father say. In the same way, we are called to have relationship with the Father. We're called to have relationship with God. And through just having relationship and following the things and the ways that he leads us and speaks to us during the week, during our day-to-day, at work, at school, as a parent, as a father, mother, husband, wife, just that simply can be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. When we talk about like lists of things in Scripture, don't do this, don't say this, do this, sacrifice this, sometimes we can get really caught up on immediately going, okay, I don't do that very often. I'm not great at that. Ugh, I've tried for years to break that, and I'm just not great at it. And I think that the key here is in the very first verse of Ephesians 5. It says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Because you're his dear children. Not because you're in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. Because you're his children. My kids are at the age where they have started really parroting everything that we say, which there's some very funny things that have been coming out lately. It's been very fascinating. And so for Taylor, they've gained this phrase. And this phrase it's pretty good. There's actually a few really good phrases. But my phrase that's been coming out lately has been, chill, chill, it's just a joke. It's just a joke, which if you know me, is something I say a lot. So the beauty of imitating God, the beauty of following in the footsteps of Jesus is there's a purity and an innocence about just being his child who loves him, who just does their best to be like their father, who just does their best to be like Jesus. I think when we think about trying to get our life in order or trying to create correct behaviors or addictions or things that we know fall short of the lifestyle that God's called us to, we immediately just let a ton of shame wash over us. We just start keeping track of all the things that we don't quite measure up in. And yet, I think the picture that Scripture very, very clearly gives us is we're called to imitate God like children. Not like, you know, a manager who's upset at their, you know, mid-level employees or something. Like, we're talking about children. It doesn't even say like young men, young women. It says like children. We have to be able to view ourselves how God views us. It's, for one, he views us through the lens of Jesus' blood and sacrifice. But two, he views us as his children. He's adopted you. He's gone out of his way to bring you into his family. That's who he views you as. So when we talk about this list of things that it looks like to submit to God, please take it through the lens that we're just doing this to imitate God as his children. Do you see how it's different than, hey, make sure you don't get drunk, versus, hey, why don't you be filled with the Spirit instead of that drunkenness, because drunkenness isn't going to make you feel fulfilled. You want the key to life? Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with just the presence of God. And we'll get into some other verses about it. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But I want to establish before we get anywhere else further in this chapter that the way that we imitate God is as children who are innocent, who are loved, who are adopted, who were purposely brought into the family. Not as reluctant people that God's like, oh, if you get it right, then like maybe we'll get to a place where I call you family. That's not Scripture. That's not what we see all through Scripture. That is not who God views you as. So let's continue on here. Let's go to verse 3. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. I love in this list of things that it asks us to do. It's not beating around the bush, okay? It's real black and white. It's real clear what the Lord is saying. This is my standard for living, okay? It just is what it is. And I think in our era, in this time in culture, there is an overwhelming, like, tsunami wave of culture that pushes back on anything that offends what we would like to be truth in our life. That's where the phrase, my truth, I'm living my truth, has come from over the last 5, 6, 7 years. And I think for us as believers, as Christians, like, it's very important that we know that there is a way of following God that is very clear. Yes, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Yes, there is grace for every mistake. Yes, his mercies are new every morning, but it does not excuse that there is a way of life that God has called us to live, right? And I think we can accidentally swing the pendulum one of two ways. We can go really legalistic and go, well, let's hyper-focus on proving that we're followers of Jesus by not saying a coarse joke and not doing this and not doing that. We got to prove that we are who we say we are. That's like hyper-legalism that most of us probably, if you grew up in church, that's probably what we experience. But then the trouble is, and we try and course correct and go, oh, no, I'm not legalistic, I'm not religious. It's all about relationship, man. We swing that pendulum so far this way that we go, what does it really matter what you do? Because grace, man. His mercies are new every morning. It's cool. God's not angry. It's cool. Man, chill. This is not a big deal. And we can accidentally swing so far this way that we go, actually, even though we've understood something, that God is not an angry God who's just constantly disappointed in us, we've forgotten that, like, in his family, there's a culture, right? Like, in your family, there's a clear culture. And when someone comes into that culture, comes into your home, plays with your kids, something, and they're not part of that culture, it's really clear where those lines don't cross, right? So in the same way, when it comes to God, we imitate him as children who are loved, adopted, accepted. Like, he went out of his way to purchase your ability to be in his family. But at the same time, there's a culture in this family. And so when we read these things about who we're called to be, things we're called to abstain from, or things we are supposed to be, we have to remember, okay, we're just children who are adopted, and he's teaching us his culture of his family. Here's something I heard today in a sermon. Someone was saying, it's the healthiest point in our life when we realize the things that God calls us not to do is just because it's actually best for us. He designed us. He designed the world. He designed relationships. He designed everything in between. And so when God lays down a rule or a statute or a command, it's not just because he's like, he's trying to control whatever. Like, he knows what's best for you. He knows what's going to produce fruit in your life. He knows what's going to make you feel fulfilled. He knows what's going to leave you feeling empty at night. He knows what's going to make you feel like you're living a life of purpose. And so for us, it's just so important, especially for those of us who grew up in a church and experienced any level of legalism, to understand, without hitting every mark perfectly, God loves you just the same. And at the same time, there's a culture in this family. Okay, so let's keep reading. I already kind of read a little bit of verse 8. We're going to read 8 through 14, and this is where I feel like it's very, very empowering. So let's read this together. So chapter 5, verse 8 says, "For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord." In the ESV, it says, "For once you were darkness, but now you are light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true." This is the most empowering thing in the world to me. God has made you light. You were once darkness, now you're light, so you just get to live as people of light. Do you know, like, how unalarming that is for him to say this invitation? You know what? Stop trying to be light. Stop trying to produce something in yourself. I've already just given you light. That's it. So live as people of light. He's invited us to be who we already have been created to be. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. This is why it said, "Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Our starting place as children, as sons and daughters, our starting place is fully made alive, fully brought out of death and into life, fully brought out of the darkness, not only out of darkness and into light, but from being darkness to being light. That is who you have been created to be. In your moment of saying yes to the lordship of Jesus in your life, in that moment, you have been not only given light, you've become light, just like he is light. You know that verse that talks about being the salt of the earth and also being the light of the earth? And it talks about how who would go hide a light, you know, under a hiding under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. No, who would have a light and hide it under a bushel? Oh, no, I'm going to let it shine. God has made you to be light. He's given you and imputed to you a new sense of being. You are no longer a dark being trying to seem more light. You've actually just become light as he is light. And out of who you've become, out of who you've, what's been placed in you, light that's been given to you, out of that, we become who God has called us to be. Verse 15, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I really feel in this verse, like reading it in the context of the rest of the book and reading it in the context of the rest of the chapter, I really don't think this is an instruction that's specifically about drinking. I actually think what the writer is trying to invite you into is this sense of what gives you true freedom in life. Is it numbing yourself from other things, or is it being filled with something that produces fruit in your life? I want to read for you in just a moment out of Romans 13. If you want to turn there, you can turn there. But there's this kind of sense that the writer is trying to give us that in being filled with the Spirit, we truly become who we're created and called to be. One of the things that I just always think when I think about just being filled with the Spirit and any kind of instruction in Scripture is if we could just convince the church to spend the time with Jesus, they'd have everything else figured out. It's like the verses that Bailey read. She ended on verse 18 there. And it's that verse that says, be filled with the Spirit. Everything in your life that you really, really, really want God to change really just comes from being with him. That thing you're trying to kick that's been holding on to you for years, it's found in the presence of God. Healing that you might need, it's found in the presence of God. Encouragement through a tough season of your life, it's found in the presence of God. Joy in the midst of anxiety and depression, it's found in the presence of God. If there's anything else, please ignore any other application I bring up tonight. If you just remember this one thing, be filled with the Spirit of God. Get around the presence of God, because it will change you more than Noah's sermon, my sermon, anybody else's sermon, someone leading a song, our podcast, any resources, our community. The one thing that will change you more than anything else and will help you see freedom and help you become who you're called to be is the presence of God. Nothing else will change you like the presence of God. Sometimes we just like hyper-focus on, okay, flee sexual immorality, don't be greedy, don't get drunk on wine, and all this stuff, when really if we could just get our eyes off of those things, just fix them firmly to Jesus, all those other things, they just naturally fade away. Get in the presence of God. I promise you, even if there's not something you're praying about right now, being in the presence of Jesus will make you feel more fulfilled, more alive, more purposeful, and like the life that you're living is worth living. It is the one thing that draws us closest to the kingdom of God. When Jesus says, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, that his presence, that is as full as we get to the presence, or the kingdom of God is in his presence. In his presence is fullness of joy. In his presence, think about the presence of Jesus when he walked the earth. Everywhere he went, miracles happened. Hope was given. Teaching was given. The purpose of life was given. Instruction on how to live a life of fulfillment and giving fruit. And all of these things, they come from just being with God. Find the presence of God in your life. Do it in a way that's really going to give you life. Don't try and do it how I would do it. Don't try and do it how another leader would do it. You just get with the Lord in the way that it makes the most sense to you, and just see what God does in your life. I promise you, it will bring encouragement in tough seasons. I want to read for you Romans 13. We're going to start in verse 9. We'll go 9 through 14. So this is another list, another writing of Paul. It says, you must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running up. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Do you see how it kind of has this parallel kind of verbiage is what we read in Ephesians chapter 5? It says, wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity or immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about the ways to indulge your evil desires. This is a perfect key to life. You want to get your eyes off of the things you're doing wrong? Fix them to Jesus. Clothe yourself in the presence of God. Find some worship music that helps you just enter into his courts with praise. Find some reading in scripture that just speaks to your soul and makes you love him more and reveals his love to you more. Spend some time in solitude and meditating on the goodness of God. Clothe yourself with the presence of God. Nothing will free your life more than being with him. He's the answer. His presence is all you need. Everything else is secondary. His presence is primary. Clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think looking at these verses, I think God is trying to teach us a new way of living. One that's not about striving, which I think we all kind of, like, we already believe. We don't want to live a life of striving and trying to attain grace. We understand that that's not the way. But when we actually look at how we live our life is constantly revolving around trying to course correct ourselves to look like we're authentically who we say we are. The person who sits here on a Sunday evening, we want to feel like that on a Tuesday evening, right? And we spend so much of our life trying to make sure that we're just looking the part. And I think the key here is that being filled with the Spirit will do it for you more than any course correcting, more than any white knuckling, more than any striving or effort or care or concern or focus. Just clothe yourself in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Roman, thank you for clapping for me. My son's here. That's great. So cute. Okay, so we're going to go to kind of what I feel like in my time of preparing. This is what I feel like the Lord really wants to focus our time on. It's talking about really the family structure, starting first with husbands and wives. Something that we really care about as a church is we refer to ourselves, you've probably heard us say this a million times, we refer to ourselves, our community, as a kingdom family. And I think for us to be a healthy church family, kingdom family, first it has to start in our own homes when we leave on a Sunday night. God cares so deeply about your life. God cares so deeply about the family that you're creating. God cares so deeply about what it looks like at home. No matter what the structure is, whether you're married or not married, dating, single, widow, like, God cares about your home life is what I'm trying to get at. God genuinely cares so much about the six other days a week that aren't spent at church. We can accidentally hyper-focus on Sundays and be a Christian on a Sunday. But God is equally interested in your life at home. And that's why I think there's so much instruction in scripture about how we present ourselves as husband, wives, sons, daughters, fathers, mothers. There's all of these different descriptors in scripture about how we should live out those roles that God's given us. So as we read this, I want you to, in the same way that we started with verse 1 saying, okay, yes, imitate God. Yes, adhere to his standards. Yes, live the life that he's called you to live, but do it from the perspective that you are an adopted, chosen son or daughter, a child, one who's innocent, one who God loves, one who God chooses. In the same way as we read about being good husbands and good wives, I want you to read this from a place of God is trying to instruct us how to live the happiest, most fulfilling home life that we can live, okay? So let's read this together. We're going to go verse 21. It says, further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So it starts from the very beginning. We submit to one another. This is not a harp on the guys, harp on the ladies. This is a, we together are called to submit to one another just as Christ submits to the Father. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. Now, I want to look, before we get too far in here, I want to make it clear. So in the Greek, this word is hupotasso. It means to arrange under, to put in subjection, to subject oneself, to yield to one's admonition or advice, to obey or subject. This is just what Scripture says, okay? You take it, you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what that means to you. I'm just telling you, when it was written, this is what it means, okay? Remember, this is not harp on the ladies, harp on the men. We submit to one another, and this set of verses instructs us in how to do this for one another. He is the Savior of the body, the head of the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Now, I'm just going to read the rest of this chapter, and then we'll come back and piece some things together here. So verse 25, for husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. Okay, it's setting a pretty strong standard for the men here. This means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Don't just love your wives. Love them as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. That is our call. To make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it just as Christ cares for the church. We are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. It's a callback to Genesis 2. So the very beginning of scripture, it's giving us this callback to the very first family that we see portrayed in scripture, where they're made as one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I feel that it's very, very interesting that when it talks about submitting to one another, he very quickly says, and let me remind you, when two are married, they become one. There is no question of equality between man and woman as far as God is concerned. We become one in a marriage. And so when we talk about submitting to one another, there's no greater sacrifice than the other. There's no greater submission than the other. Both submit to one another as Christ submits to the Father, as the church submits to Christ. I think when we start with wives submit to your husbands, and it comes from this place of obey, subject yourself to admonition or advice, yield to one another, obey, subject. These are like really strong, especially in our culture, abrasive words. Let's just be really honest about it, okay? No one wants to feel like their will is less important than another. But I think when you look at it in the context of what a husband is doing for a wife, it makes it a lot different than this weird authority structure that feels out of context. When you look at the context of a husband being called to lay down his life for his wife, and then it ends saying, so wives respect your husbands, I think what it's describing here is husbands live a life that is respectable before your wife. Amen. Instead of saying, wives, you just better respect your husbands, it's going, husbands, let's instruct you in how to live a respectable life before your wife. We know anybody who's been married knows that it is, you're laid bare, okay? All your faults, all your strengths, they're all very out on the table, okay? And I think for us, when we talk about submitting to one another, this is the hardest relationship for us to lay down our own pride, be humble before one another, and choose to serve the other. Because we live in closest proximity with our spouse, and so we see all the faults, we see all the little annoyances. And so for us, we go, well, if she does this for me, then I'll do that for her. Or vice versa. Well, if he'll do this for me, then I'll do my part. One of the most helpful things, maybe the only helpful thing from our premarital counseling, it was a little loosey-goosey, the pastor that was doing it for us told us that marriage is not 50-50. It's 100-100. You both bring all of what you have to offer, and you offer it to each other. And sometimes that 100% I have to offer may actually be 20% to Taylor. And she may be able to carry 80% of the load. But I'm giving everything I have for her, and she's giving everything she has for me. That is a godly marriage. That is what God has called us to live. And when we look at this, it's very important that we don't let shame creep in and go, oh, well, I'm really bad at this, or my wife is hearing this. She's probably thinking about all the ways that I messed up. Can I be totally honest with you? Like, I strive to have a great marriage, but it's intimidating to get up and teach on marriage knowing all of my imperfections in marriage. Can I just be totally honest in church? Like, none of us are completely perfect in our marriages, in our relationships, in our, you know, in our parenting, or in our being a son or a daughter to somebody. We all have our faults. But I think it is important that we have something that we're shooting for. It's important that there's a target that we're looking to. I think it would be a lie and deceitful for someone to get up here and say, let me tell you all the ways I'm perfect at my marriage, okay? Instead, I'd like to just point you to Scripture. What does Scripture say about a great marriage? And let's all shoot for that together. Submit to one another as Christ submits to the Father. What does it look like in this? It's really interesting. Husbands actually have at least twice, if not three times, the instruction about what it means to lay your life down for your wife. Men, we're called to lead the charge in our families in humility, in servitude, in sacrifice. That's what Jesus does for us. And when you think about how we submit to Christ in our own lives, is it this reluctant thing that we do, or do we love him? Submitting to Christ is not this awkward, like, control, you know, tug of war between us. We willfully say, God, yes, I'll submit to whatever you ask me to do. And I think that's the picture that Scripture is trying to give us in Ephesians 5, is when the wife brings everything to her husband, and when the husband brings everything to her wife, and they give fully to one another what they have in each season, it gives the ability to not have to strive for mutual submission to one another. When I can tell Taylor has a lot going on in her life, and she's stressed, and she's worn out, her back's hurting, she's been with the kids all day, it's when I come home and she has like a dinner made, that means the world to me. Even if it was just some Costco, like, you know, fettuccine or whatever, just waiting to be thrown in the oven, it means a lot to me because I know she sacrificed for me, right? In the same way, when I've worked all day and I come home and I step in to help with the kids, that means a lot to her because she knows I'm giving for her what I have to give. And I think for us, we just have to, in each season, be willing to kind of pivot a little bit and go, how do I give everything I have for my spouse to serve them humbly, to give, to sacrifice, to offer what we have to offer? Instead of what makes a terrible marriage is when we show up going, what are you not giving me? What are you failing at? What are you disappointing me in? Instead of going, what can I give to my spouse? How can I help them today? How can I show up the best way that I can to serve them? That attitude, instead of one of striving, guilt, shame, confrontation, instead approaching each other and going, I'm not looking for your faults. I'm looking to avoid my own faults. I'm trying to bring everything I can to give the very best act of service and sacrifice to my spouse, and that creates a healthy marriage. You want to live a great home life? Let go of the things that you demand of someone and think about, what can I give to them? It's mutual submission. It's not mutual demands. It's mutual submission. How can I submit my life to what your needs are today? If we can do that for each other as spouses, we will have beautiful, healthy, happy marriages. It doesn't mean it comes without bumps in the road, without challenges and things you have to work through. But when you approach those challenges and things you have to work through, imagine the difference of showing up to that going, how can I help work through this, versus how can you fix what you're doing to make this work better? It's just a difference of perspective. It's a difference of how we show up in our relationships. Now, you may not be married tonight, and this may feel like, well, this doesn't really apply to me for whatever reason. Well, think about your own relationships outside of a marriage and go, how can I do this for those that are close to me? How can I do this for my kids? How can I do this for my elderly mother or my elderly father? How can I do this for that estranged person in my family? How, instead of looking for their faults and demanding what we need from them, how can we, in our own intentionality, go, what can I bring from my 100%? What can I bring from my side of the table to sacrifice, to serve, to love, to imitate Christ in this relationship? Go ahead, everyone across the room, will you stand up? I really feel led to just pray for some people tonight. And just as we were praying, even just our volunteers were together praying earlier. And just some of the things that were coming up just prophetically that people were feeling that the Lord was saying about what would happen tonight, what he wanted to do, just matched up perfectly with what I was feeling in just our own time of reflection and response to this word. I know it's very, like I started at the beginning, it's very black and white. It's very practical. It's not a lot of intellectual, this is what it really means. Like, it's very cut and dry. But I think that the Lord's desire for you is for you to have a fulfilling, happy, peaceful home. Yes, we would love a great, growing, strong kingdom family when we all get here on a Sunday. But I would hate for you to have a really happy Sunday and just a hellish Monday through Saturday because things are just not working at home. This is one of those things that I think the enemy attacks very, very often in our families because it's something that we're all ashamed to share with other people. When we get together once a year for a marriage intensive, we have these moments where we'll wash each other's feet and we'll confess things to one another and we'll repent of things. But that is once a year. And we spend another 364 days with the people that we go to that intensive with. And I think that the Lord really, really genuinely cares about what you're facing in your family. And so tonight, just with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to pray for a few different categories of people. And I think that it's fitting that if God is calling men to lead the home, that men, I talk to you first. I want to encourage you tonight. I want to encourage some men that feel like, man, I've been trying and all I notice is the things that I'm not doing right. And I care deeply about this relationship I have, but it just never seems to quite work right. Or maybe that's a little extreme, and maybe sometimes it works, but overall right now, you just feel discouraged. If that's you for any reason, nobody's looking around, but I want to know who I'm praying for tonight, and I want to encourage you to have some humility and admit, I need the Lord to help me. If you feel discouraged, you feel defeated, or you just feel like you're not enough, men across the room, just raise a hand if that's you. I want to pray for you tonight. That God would just bless your home. He would give you wisdom, discernment. Go ahead right now. It's awesome. Thank you, guys. Anybody else? Say that's me. I feel discouraged. I feel like I'm not enough. This is no point or blame it at your spouse or significant other. This is what you are feeling. Lord, I just pray for every man in the room who just feels discouraged, who feels like they're trying and it just never seems to work out quite right. Lord, I just pray your blessing over their relationship, over their marriage, and over their home. God, I ask that your peace would enter their home. God, I ask in moments where anger is high, discouragement is high, moments where they feel not enough, Holy Spirit, your presence would come wash in and give them everything that they need to be the husband, the father, the man that you've called them to be. Be filled with his spirit. You can put your hands down. Next, I want to talk to the women in the room. Those of you who feel like what you dreamed for your family is just not, it's not there. It's just not happening how you thought it would. For whatever reason, maybe it's disappointment, maybe it's lack of connection. Maybe you feel like you care the most. Maybe you feel like you've actually disconnected and you're the one who cares little and your husband cares more and you don't feel the drive that you felt before to bring your 100% to the marriage. You feel discouraged. You feel like your dreams are just not happening how you thought they would. I just feel like the Lord wants to encourage you and tell you that there's hope. It may feel hopeless, but he is the God of the impossible. He is the God whose strength is made perfect in your weakness. He can give you all the discernment that you need to bring your part to the table. So all across the room, still every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're in that category, you're disappointed, you feel like what you dreamed for your relationship, your marriage, it's just not happening right now. Will you just slip up a hand so I can pray for you? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you for your boldness. Just feel the tender love of the Father. Lord Jesus, I just pray for each person, each lady in the room tonight who's feeling like what they dreamed, it's just not happening. Lord, I just speak life over their home. I speak life over their mind. I rebuke lies that have attached themselves to their minds and their ways of thinking. And I call them into repentance, into changing the way that they think. Not based on their own striving, but based on your truth sticking to their thoughts, Lord. Father, I ask that you would tenderly guide them and comfort them and give them wisdom and discernment and words to say. And would you bring life to those marriages or homes that it's just not clicking? In Jesus' name, you could put your hands down. This last group is for those that are hopeful. This last group of people I want to pray for is those that would say, I don't know where we're going to next, but I'm believing God's in it, God's leading it, and I want God's very best for my marriage and my home. If that's you, go ahead and come meet me at the front right now. You want God's best for your marriage. You want God's best for your home. Thank you. Anybody else? I'm believing God's best for my family. Anybody else? Awesome. Keep on coming. There's plenty of room. I'm right there with you. I'm believing God's best for you. The best part about it all is that your hopes and your dreams for your family pale in comparison to God's hopes and God's dreams for your family. God has only good things in store for you. God has good dreams and plans for your family. God created the idea of family. So what you're doing in believing for God's best is actually partnering with what He already designed anyways. He wants what you want. He wants a happy, healthy, peaceful, growing home. So let me pray for you tonight. Lord, I thank you for every person in this room who says, I just want God's best for our family. Whatever family looks like in their situation, God, I just, in the name of Jesus, I bless their household. I bless their finances. I bless the sense of vision and purpose and leading and direction in their home. I bless the idea and the action of mutually submitting to one another, for sacrificing, for anticipating needs, for showing love to one another as Christ loves His church. I bless men putting effort in this area who are saying, I just want to give my very best for my wife, for my spouse, for even dating couples who would say, I'm looking forward to what God has called me to fiancés, to people who just say, I want the very best for God's design for my family in this season of life. I bless those ideas, that vision. God, I ask that in the same way that you give prophetic vision, God, that you would expand their idea, expand their perspective. God, help them to see what you see. Give them dreams for their future. Give them dreams for their children. Give them dreams for their finances. Give them dreams for how they communicate, for how they treat one another. Help them to dream again. God, in the same way that your word says in Ephesians 5, awake, O sleeper, come back to life. I speak that over households tonight. And I ask, Lord, that your peace would reign over every home in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, can we thank the Lord tonight?